Saw last week that Assyria, I mean, what threat is happening here? Sennacherib, of course, the king, Assyria being put down. God is saying, that's it. That's the end of you. We took a little quick trip over to Isaiah, the 10th chapter. At least I talked about it a little bit, where Isaiah talks about the fact of what we call the doctrine of compatibilism. That is, that God will use, in this case, the Assyrians to bring judgment upon the northern kingdom, Israel, yes, but then he will turn around and he will punish them because their hearts were just so vile towards the members of the northern kingdom and whatnot. And we see that God enters into scenarios and will use evil to bring about his purposes. Now, what we've got happening in today's teaching that will take us down to the end of the first chapter has to do with what I'm calling the end of affliction. The end of affliction. God's going to make some promises here now to the southern kingdom, and that's who this is directed to. These promises concerning the overthrow of Assyria made to the southern kingdom. And southern kingdom right now, as this is going to happen, will be under King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a good king. You can read about him in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter, also over in 2 Chronicles 28, 29, that area right in there. And those are important passages because as you read through those passages, you see God really start to do some revival, bringing the people back to himself through Hezekiah. Hezekiah just stops all the idolatry, stops all of the sacrifices that are going on up on the hilltops, to the various Baal gods and goddesses. Brings an end to all of that, resumes greater focus on temple worship, greater focus on the Mosaic calendar relative to worship. And of course, this is what they were supposed to be doing because they were under that covenant of law at that time. And this is what God was expecting. And then this is the same Hezekiah that began to invite some of the members of like five, six different tribes that were still left in the land in the northern kingdom to bring them back to have them celebrate Passover with those in the southern kingdom. And I mean, it was great. God was doing a work. Well, it's like we're obeying God, right? And then here comes this moment of affliction. Because then the Assyrians start saber rattling, and they start coming down towards the southern kingdom as they're wiping other people groups out. And they got that threat happening, and Hezekiah, he's tearing his robes and going into the temple and going before God. And God answers him through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says, "No, not one arrow will be shot, will be fired in this city. I'm going to deliver this city. My name is here. The light of David is here. And the end of your affliction is upon you. The end of all of this beating and berating by the Assyrians," because they were in a repentant state right now, at this moment. They're going to repent of their repentance, like we've seen as a subtitle here for Nahum. But at this point, they're walking right with the Lord. Not perfect, of course. They absolutely can't do that. And so as we're reading through this, what I'd like to do today is I'd like to see the Lord, and I think he will, transfer this end of affliction scenario that's going on with the members of the southern kingdom to you and I today. I want you to see and have faith build up inside of you for the end of your affliction, whatever that affliction is that you've been tormented by, that you've been going through. And maybe you're not going through something right now. Maybe this is something the Lord wants to give you in advance, so you have it in advance. When the affliction does come, you can go, "Yeah, but the Word says that God will bring an end to this affliction." Ah, word affliction, we don't use that word very much, do we? Affliction, we usually say trouble or, pain or maybe persecution or tribulation, if you're feeling especially, Mount Olivet or something. But affliction, we don't use it too much. But it really does kind of capture. Maybe you're being afflicted by something in your body, some kind of sickness. That's a genuine affliction. Maybe it's a financial affliction. Maybe, we got kids, that are afflicting us. We know how they can do what they do. Maybe it's something else, but there's an end to this affliction. So let's just read the text from verse 12, first chapter of Nahum, all the way down through 15. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength, and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, and he's referring to Judah here, I will afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke bar from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Now he's addressing Assyria and Sennacherib the king. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feasts, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. So you can see, if you were a member of the southern kingdom, and God sends Nahum, and that this Assyrian thing is a real threat, and here come these promises, God cutting it off. You know, and I will afflict you no more. The relief that just goes through you, the joy that goes through you, maybe the tears that are shed, because this is God's word and it's impacting you. Well, the same thing can be happening and should be happening to you and I today as God speaks to us through Nahum. See, look, 2 Corinthians 1:20, which you've heard me quoted a lot, all the promises of God, and this is a promise, in Christ. All the promises of God are in Christ, by the way, are yes. That's what God says. They're yes. Okay. And then we say amen. We seal and receive God's yes to us about these promises. Okay? Here's some promises right here. See? So the end of affliction. We'll talk about three things according to your outline. First, we'll talk about a many-fold affliction. There's a lot to this. The Assyrians were big stuff and a severe threat. You know, what is it in your life that is or can be a real big threat? Maybe it's a bunch of little things, you know, that are afflicting you. I don't know. But he lays this out first. And then secondly, he'll talk about how that he takes that affliction and turns it on the afflictor. He turns it around on that thing which is afflicting you. Thirdly, there is good news he wants us to focus on in regards to the end of your affliction. So let's consider verses 12 through 13, a manifold affliction first under this title of the end of your affliction. Verse 12, thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and likewise many, even so they will be cut off and pass away. As always, we don't want to negate or not bring your attention to that phrase at the very beginning, just because we're used to it, that phrase, thus says the Lord. This is not thus says Kelly Burks. This is not thus says your favorite, you know, theologian or whatever like that, or somebody you trust. This is the Lord. This is high and lofty. And he's speaking this to you, and it comes with this authority, you see. So thus says Chayahoah, the Lord, though they are at full strength. I mean, the Assyrian army, oh my gosh. You know, we saw last week that after this scenario is over with, God is going to send an angel, just one. One is all we need. And send them into the camp of the Assyrians, who are camped not too far away from Jerusalem. You know, at the point where when Hezekiah is king, this is being prophesied about that time. Sennacherib sends his big mouths, his envoys, and they begin to threaten the people, you know, and speak to them in Hebrew so they can hear on the walls, and these just horrible things are being stated like they have been. And then God's going to, what, send his angel, and 185,000 of them die in one night. And of course, Sennacherib, he goes back to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And what happens to him? Do you remember? There you go. He's taken out. Little coup d'etat going on. His sons kill him, and they have an agreement that one of the brothers should then become king in his place. So he's not going to lie. everything God says, when he says, I'm bringing an end to the affliction, I'm bringing an end to the thing, to the root of that thing that has been afflicting you, you see, with all of its authority. So though they are at full strength, like it says in verse 12, they may be at full strength, but one angel is all we need. Just one. God just doesn't need a, it's not necessary to send a legion of angels. Just one will do to wipe out 185,000 of them at full strength. That's who you have in your corner. You know, when Scripture says in Hebrews 1 and verse 14 that they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are about to inherit salvation, that's you. They're for you. And you got more than one on you as a believer. See, if we would just let our spiritual eyes see for us, instead of always depending upon the physical aspect of sight, where I don't see any angels around me. Yeah, but you need to see with eyes of faith. You really do. You really do. If we could just do that, I mean, it changes your life, a whole different world. You combine that with the fact that the kingdom of God is here, reigning, and it's like, well, who, you know, we gotta stop focusing so much on who's in the White House, because, you know, the bigger picture here is the Word, it's the gospel, it's ministering to God's people, it's sending forth the gospel to the unregenerate, it's obeying Scripture. That's what our focus needs to be. We need to worry about that, worry in the sense of be aware and be on top of that, more so than who's in the White House. We got too much of an idolatry mentality, you know, when it comes to this whole kind of a thing. Like, it's, you know, but don't you think it's important? Not nearly as important as this. Not nearly. And who's the real king? Who's the real president? Jesus the Messiah is. He's ruling and reigning. So though they are at full strength, he says, and likewise many, even so, they will be cut off and pass away. That idea of feeling overwhelmed, they're many, right? But God says, I'm going to cut them off. They will pass away. Passing away into non-existence. They're not active anymore. That thing that's afflicting you, in this case for the southern kingdom, it's the Assyrians. But God's going to take them out. He's going to take out their king, too. It's no problem for him. It's going to pass away. It's going to be no more. Start looking at the circumstance the way God says it's going to be. You might be in the middle of this affliction scenario right now, but start looking at it in the sense of, man, this thing is going to pass away. I'm not saying stop telling the truth or don't recognize the fact that the thing you're dealing with, this thing right now, but start saying it, start believing it, start talking to the Lord about the. But you said, Lord, this thing was pass away. It's going to pass away. And I'm going to start focusing on it like it is, because I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to believe your promise about this. You know, Psalm 56, just take a quick look at it. Psalm 56 is real important when it comes to something along these lines here. And you can see, I mean, if you've got some notes on your Bible here, it's a psalm by David. It has to do with the time when the Philistines seized him in Gath, and he wrote this. I want you to let two things stand out for you real quick. If you look at verse 3 and 4. Look at 3 and 4 of Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will panic and run in circles. Yeah. I will put my trust in you. I will! In God, whose word I praise. See, he brings the word in. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. Why? Well, what can man do to me? Because I've put my focus and my trust in the Lord. How? In whose word I praise. So again, the word is brought up. The Word is the only thing that delivers. It's the Word that brings instant spiritual deliverance, resets your mind in accordance with God's thoughts, right? Look down at verse 10, or 9 and 10. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose Word I praise, in the Lord, whose Word I praise. That's three times he said that. Praise the Word. Whose word I praise? Now, he's not worshiping it like it's an idol, but he's thanking God for it. He is praising the word because it's God's thoughts. It's God's communication, his revelation. It's God's deliverance. It's his anti-affliction medication. for us. But he praises the fact that it's the word three different times. So look, verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. I'd say that's affliction. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many. Gosh, we just read that in Nahum. For they are many who fight proudly against me. But when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I've put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do unto me? See, there it is. I will not. It's a determination based upon the fact that I got the word. What can man do unto me? I got the Lord. I got the Lord through his word. So I'm not going to be afraid. All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Okay, so you can see where this is going, you see. And then verse 10, two times in God whose word I praise, once again because of the word. Verse 11, I put my trust in the Lord. I'm not going to be afraid. What can man do unto me? I mean, really. It's like when Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, you know, don't be afraid of the guy who can just snuff out your life and then there's nothing he can do. Be afraid of him, rather. And he points us right back to the Father. There should be a greater fear for the one who, after he kills, takes both body and soul and casts into Gehenna. Jesus says, I say fear him. Don't fear men. After they kill the body, there's nothing else that they can do. So back to Nahum. Now watch this promise. He says in the middle of 12, even so they will be cut off and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, and the you here is Judah, and we get that from verse 15, he says, I will afflict you no longer. And so much of that statement is wrapped up in some of the introductory remarks I made to you in regards to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was leading the people in this revival that was taking place. And so God is responding to this. The people are responding in faith. Now, these were shallow times. They showed up occasionally. It wasn't all the time for the majority of the history of Israel, even after the breakup between the northern and the southern kingdom. It was not a faithful time. These were not faithful generations of years. You know, and I've told you before, especially in the Sunday morning teachings, I just mentioned it again this last week, I believe it was, as we're going through John, the people of first century Judaism was not a faith religion. This was a horror story. Works-based, doism, frustration, no hope, can never get enough of the commandments and obedience to the sacrificial system in the days down. I just can't get them all down, you know. I can't even come up to these Pharisees, you know. Well, they couldn't either, but they made sure the people, you know, thought in those kinds of terms. So now, however, he says, the affliction is over with, and it's because of this revival under Hezekiah. Verse 13, so now I will break his yoke bar from upon you. I will tear off your shackles. And you can read it, but we've already read about that, especially out of 2 Kings 19, starting at verse 29. Where God sends forth that angel. 185,000 are killed. Sennacherib goes back to Nineveh. God takes him out, utilizing compatibilism, utilizing the evil of his own children to bring that about. And God says, I'm going to break his yoke bar from upon you, tear off your shackles. You ever feel in your affliction, in whatever that thing is, you know, that it just feels like I'm so bound up, you know, I'm bound to this thing and I can't quite shake it off me, you know, and it's on me. I go to bed at night and it's on me. It feels like I'm bound up, shackled to this thing. I wake up in the morning, it's the first thing I think about, you know. Well, the way out of that is to be in the Word, like David, and say, in God, his word I praise, Psalm 56. What can man do unto me? What can man do unto me? And start thinking in terms of what God says, that no weapon, more Isaiah, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. This is my heritage as a servant of the Lord. His righteousness is for me. He goes on to talk about it's for me, for you, and for your children. ah, you know, there's so many promises of God in regards, but we got to start thinking this way. So instead of going to bed with that thing at night, get the word out. Have a little time in the word before you shut that light off. Get that inside of you. First thing in the morning, start again. Start again. Start again. I mean, people have no problem, you know, taking the morning and the evening medications and the drugs that the doctors recommend, right? You wouldn't violate that necessarily. And yet, why don't people take the medication of the word like they should to, you know, first thing out and the last thing before you shut off the light at night? This is how the affliction comes to an end. You can end this before God actually sovereignly in time stops the affliction. But you can start living like the affliction is over with. Remember what David said in Psalm 56, I will not be afraid. He's engaging his will. What can men do to me? I mean, really? Really, the biggest weapon that men have against other men is fear. That's the biggest weapon. But I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? In God I will praise his word. See? So I'll break that yoke bar from off of you. Remember I told you at the beginning that there's some real similarities between Isaiah and Nahum, because Nahum was a contemporary of Isaiah, as well as Zephaniah and Jeremiah and that kind of a thing. Maybe make a note right there of Isaiah 10 and verse 27. And Nahum really is focusing in on that same promise when he says, that's in Isaiah 10:27. He says, I'll break that yoke bar from off of you, in Nahum 1:13. Well, speaking of, and the whole context of chapter 10 is just wonderful, but in 27 it says, so it will be in that day. This is when Assyria is broken. In that day, that his burden, that's the Assyrians, will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck. And the yoke will be broken because of the fatness. King James says, because of the anointing. It's the idea of the oil and the grease of God's goodness that's going on right here. It's the anointing of the word, that fatness of the word. So 10:27, very sharp and strong in regards to that entire matter. So there may be a manifold affliction as we look back at Nahum. But secondly, God promises that it'll be an affliction that I'm going to turn onto the afflictor. I'm going to take that thing that's been on you and I'm going to turn it on to the thing that's been doing it to you, or the person that's been doing it to you. Notice verse 14 now of Nahum, the first chapter. The Lord, Hayahoah, has issued a command concerning you. Now the you here is Assyria and Sennacherib in particular. And you can kind of get that as you read through the context of verse 14. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. I will cut off the idol and the image from the house of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. Not only does that fit with the 185,000 that the angel of the Lord is going to smite in one night, but it fits in regards to Sennacherib as well, as he's in worshiping his god Nisroch. Nisroch? The heck? Nisroch, and that's when his kids kill him during that entire matter. So 14, the Lord has issued a command concerning you. What's the command in this case? It's their end, isn't it? It's Assyria's end, Sennacherib's end. God's issued the command. It's gone forward. Just think about that for a second. God's issuing a command. Think it'll be obeyed? Yeah. You think when God issues a command, it'll be obeyed? God has commanded great things for you and I. He has given us, 2 Peter 1:3, all that we need for life and godliness according to the knowledge of Him. So we got to get the knowledge of Him inside of us, who has called us to glory and virtue. That's that truth, virtuous type thinking and all that kind of a thing. He's given us everything we need. So let's see, if I combine 2 Peter 1 verse 3 with 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, all the promises of God in Christ are yes to me, man, whoa, I got some ammunition going on here. God is commanding a thing towards me, he says. God, and now we just start soaking in the promises of God. Let me tell you something real quick here, how this works. The promises of God in the Old Testament, some people have got this wrong and they need to get this right. The promises of God in the Old Testament, especially under the law, okay? Christ came, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, to fulfill the law, yes? Not to destroy it, right? Did he? Sure he did. And Jesus said in 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass, till all be fulfilled. Well, heavens and earth is a reference to the Mosaic system, to the Old Covenant. And so in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, Jesus, it's on the day of his resurrection, and he says, I have fulfilled all that was written about me in the law, the prophets and the Psalms. See? And heaven and earth had passed away. That's the heavens and the earth that he's talking about, not some ridiculous get it wrong. We're talking about, you know, the physical creation. When Jesus is talking about it in that context, that's what he's referring to right there. Okay, so he fulfilled it. That's why all the promises of God are in Christ now. And they're yes to me. They're yes to you. See? There's no question about it because Christ fulfilled it. He took it and he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, his active obedience. See, living out his life, obeying and fulfilling the law perfectly, substitutionally, for all of Adam's race that are in Christ, this results in those promises now all available to me. So I can, Carrie and I were just talking about this the other day, I can look at Exodus 15:26. You know, the Lord will not put any of the diseases that he's put on the Egyptians on me, for he is the Lord who heals me. That's a promise for me. That's a promise for me. Exodus 23:25. See, I'm lifting from the law. Exodus 23:25. You've heard me pray this before when we have Lord's table, that because we serve him, he will bless our water and our food. He will take away sickness from the midst of us. The full number of our days he will fulfill. I'm going to live. I'm not going to live one day short of what God has planned for me to live. See? What should I be afraid of? In God will I praise his word. What can man do unto me? You know? It's the end of the affliction. And God will turn that affliction back on the afflictor, just like he says right here. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. He says, first of all, your name will no longer be perpetuated, or no more. It's the idea of taking the Assyrian big name, you know, and sowing it into the earth and seeing it multiply. This is what the Hebrew is getting across. Seeing it multiply, just like plants would grow up out of the ground and there would be a harvest. God's saying, I'm bringing an end to that. No longer will your name be, and I like the way the New American Standard does it, perpetuated in the earth, because that's the right idea right there. So your name's not going to be perpetuated. What's in a name? Well, that's authority. That's identification. So that origin of their affliction is not going to be perpetuated. It's not going to keep going in your life. I'm stopping it, God says. It's not going to keep going. Then he says, I will cut off idol and image from the house of your gods. There will no longer be, an idol is just the representation of a false god. There will no longer be the representation of your affliction in your life anymore. That thing that represents it. He says, I'm going to make that devoid of power. I'm going to pull all of the gas and all of the electricity out of it, so to speak, so it doesn't run anymore in your life. You're not going to be bothered by that representation of that affliction. This thing represents, you know, my affliction, sort of a thing. I'm pulling that out. It's not going to be anymore. I'm removing the idol and the image from the house of your gods. And what is interesting is that when Sennacherib sent his envoy, the one thing that they kept saying to Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem was, our gods are stronger than your God. As a matter of fact, they would say, it was your God that told us to come and destroy this city. So just mishmash, you know, type of thinking. But the idea was, as our God is greater. And none of these other cultures and cities and people groups could stand before this God. And yet, God is going to make sure that Sennacherib dies worshiping Nisroch, who's supposed to be the greater God, and Nisroch wasn't able to keep Sennacherib alive. And that's how God shuts down, you know, any legitimacy to that idol or that false religion. That's what he just, you know, does it. And so I'm cutting off the idol and the image from the house of your gods. Then he says, I will prepare your grave, for you are contemptible. A grave is essentially, it's a place of remembrance. It's a place of remembrance. We remember that person's life. And so there is a grave, the so-called final resting place. And the whole point is just, you know, remembering. But God says, that thing that's been afflicting you, I'm going to remove it from your life, and you're not even going to remember it anymore. I mean, total deliverance. So you're not bothered in your head. You know, things that bother us in our minds can be just as bad as physical pain. You know that, right? God says, I'm removing that too, so that doesn't bother you as well. These are the promises of God that in Christ are yes to us. So you can see how this affliction is turned on the afflictor. Third and finally now, this is all just good news, isn't it? The good news about the end of your affliction comes about in verse 15 where he says, Behold. He says, Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Now, of course, you're probably more familiar with that quote out of Romans 10:15, which we're going to look at in just a second here, because I want you to see how Paul uses this this quote in a minute. But hang on a second. In light of this context here, where he and it that was afflicting you is now no more, right? There's an announcement that comes, and it's for everybody to hear. Notice that the text says, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news. Because back then, when there was news, it came by runner, see? And they would be running, of course, across the mountains. The idea being is that, you know, they're traveling distance to bring this good news. It's so important. And, of course, you see this happening a lot in the Old Testament during David's time, the time of the judges and some of the other kings. There were runners that would bring good news. The idea here is that this deliverance and the end of affliction is not happening in secret. It's public. So this runner is making public statements, a public statement that your deliverance has taken place. Sometimes I think that we should be the ones that make the public statement. You know, I'm not living under this anymore. This affliction is done in my life because of what the Word of God says. I will not fear anymore. What can man do unto me? In God I will praise His Word. See? There's on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. So obviously in the context, it's the cessation of hostility. Assyria and your afflictions are destroyed. It's announced as such. Just real quick, take a quick look at Romans 10 and look at verse 15. 10:15. Notice the difference in the context. When the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to use that phrase, here Paul uses almost a completely different context. We could spiritualize it, but I'm going to try not to do that. If you look back at verse 13 of Romans 10, that's where it starts. He says, For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, that's out of Joel 2. Then he says this, How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? Well, they won't. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? They won't believe, they've got to hear. How will they hear without a preacher? Well, they won't, because the preacher is necessary. How will they preach unless they are sent? So you got our context that's going on here? Evangelism that's taking place through the preaching of the word. And now he says, now he quotes, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. A little bit different than what it says in Nahum. Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Isn't that interesting the way he uses that Nahum quote right there? Nahum is talking about the runner that's running to bring the announcement that the Assyrian army, probably like that 185,000, dead, destroyed. You know, the affliction is over with. But here, Paul uses it, as the Holy Spirit directs him, uses it to talk about a greater announcement, a greater affliction that is over with. And that's the affliction of sin, see, in our lives. And he says, this is something worth announcing. And in order for people to be free of that affliction, then there has to be a preaching. And that's the runner. And you and I are the preachers. We are the runners on the mountains that are bringing that good news that the affliction is over with. And so if you look back at verse 15 in Nahum, we'll finish this up. After he says, the good news has come on the mountains, announcing peace. And now look what they can do. Middle of 15, celebrate your feasts, O Judah. You can go back to concentrating on worshiping me. You can go back. You're not going to be distracted by this affliction anymore. Celebrate your feast, the feast day. Make your plans. Obey my word under the laws, what he's saying right there. You can go back to serving the Lord. Then he says, pay your vows, which of course is critical, Old or New Testament for that matter. You know, what you have opened your mouth to say and commit to the Lord, you know, make sure you follow through with that. Ecclesiastes 5 is a good example. For never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off completely. Of course, the wicked one here is talking about Sennacherib in the context. And he never did pass through. This was written before he was put to death by his sons, by that coup d'etat by his sons. And so this is not going to repeat. This affliction is not coming back. This thing that you've been dealing with, not coming back. That's not to say that you and I are not going to have to, you know, we're going to win and pass this test, this current test. And then somewhere down the line, God's going to use us to help somebody else, as well as perhaps go through something maybe bigger. But it's all because he's built us up in the Word, in faith, and we can walk through it now, and we can help somebody else walk through it. And that's 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, that talks about that. But he says, this wicked one, beaten, done, over with. That's why it's important, we'll end with this, that's why it's important for us as believers since AD 70 to focus in on passages like Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Just listen. Therefore, since the children, that's those whom Christ has died for in the context, share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might katargeo, deactivate him who had the power of death, that's physical death, by the way, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now that's pre-parousia. That's AD 30 to AD 70. This is the announcement. The devil didn't have the power of death anymore. 1 John 3:8 says that all of his plans don't hold together anymore from AD 30 to AD 70. See, from the ascension up to the parousia. But since the parousia, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They will be tormented day and night forever. And then I saw a great white throne, and it's the great white throne judgment that's taking place. But you see, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 22, verse 6, which act like bookends, tell us that the things that are within the revelation would come to pass quickly, soon, at hand. These things are done. And so from AD 30 to AD 40, they were freed from the one who had the power, the kratos, the muscle of death. Freed from that. He didn't have it anymore, see? And now since AD 70, in the lake of fire. Not out there functioning anymore at all. Freed. The end of our affliction. The afflicter is in the lake, along with those things that afflict you. So focus on this stuff. Whatever you're going through right now, or maybe will go through in the future, Remember, there is an end to this thing. It's not going to just go on. And start treating it like it is over with by speaking what God says. Psalm 56 is a good place to be when these things start to happen. So, Lord, just thank you so much for the book of Nahum, Lord, and the end of all of our affliction. Thank you, Lord, that you are the deliverer. And you deliver us, Lord, fully and absolutely. Thank you, Lord. We're going to trust in you for this. And praise you, Lord. In God, we will praise your word. We will not be afraid. What can men do unto us? Thank you for your great and precious promises, Lord, that by these we are participants in the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise now, Lord. Let your people be blessed who have heard this word, Lord, and bring it back to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.